Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, as I said this morning, there are some people that believe that that should be one long psalm. I do not believe that is the case, but I do believe it was by God's divine design that they are grouped together because they are very similar in their theme. Both are written by an unnamed psalmist. We don't know who he was. We can just speculate about that. But as we read through these psalms, we realize whoever the psalm or the psalmist, maybe if it was two different psalmists, wrote the psalms, we realize that they were going through some very deep, dark, troublesome times in their lives. And we looked at verses 5 and 6 this morning. I want you to look at that. The psalmist said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar." And then we look down at verse 11 and a similar statement. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the help of my countenance and my God." Notice, he has faith that he's going to come through this time of depression and discouragement. He says, "I shall yet praise Him." And then Psalm 43, the very last verse, verse 5, the psalmist here says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the help of my countenance and my God." Father, please bless tonight the completion of the message that I began this morning. I pray that we would listen, Lord, all of us, as if we needed the message personally. And we may. If we don't need it tonight, we may need it tomorrow. And not only should we listen for our own benefit, but we should listen carefully so that we could help others that are going through these deep, dark valleys of life. Everybody goes through them if they live long enough. Everybody goes through them. And the Scriptures, this is where we get the help we need. I pray, Father, that you'd help me as the pastor to preach with a compassionate heart and preach simply and plainly that the things here could be understood, appreciated, accepted, and applied in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said this morning, I was preaching on the subject of causes of the disquieted soul. And we see over and over that the psalmist here talks about his soul being disquieted in him. We said the word disquieted, it means to be greatly disturbed or to be greatly troubled. It means to feel restless or uneasy. It means to feel great anxiety, great anguish, or grief. It's a word that we don't use today. In fact, as I mentioned this morning, I used the word in my notes that I was preparing on my word processor. And over, the word processor on the spell checker would come up, misspelled word. And so I'd click on that to see how I had misspelled it. I did that the first few times, thought I'd miskeyed something, and it would say no suggestions. Otherwise, they did not recognize the word at all. It's a word that we don't use much. The words that we would tend to use today would be either discouragement or depression, depending on how disquieted our souls are. And I tried to discern between the two this morning. Discouragement is something that is a temporary disquietness. It's due to something that is just a passing trial or maybe a passing setback in life. And we get discouraged. And everybody goes through those times of discouragement. And the more that you undertake to accomplish in life, in the business world, in the Lord's work, and whatever, the more you undertake to accomplish, the more discouragements you're probably going to face. Because the more setbacks you're going to have. The man that tries nothing, he has no setbacks. He just coasts along through life. And it is pretty much a life that I would find very discouraging if he didn't try to apply himself. But if our souls are experiencing what I call a very intense, lingering disquietness, then we would probably use the word depression to describe that. And it is this type of disquietness that the psalmist is dealing with here. It is that lingering, severe type of disquietness what we would call depression. We talked about some of the effects of depression or this lingering disquietness upon us. It's something that lingers with us. We can't shake it off very easily. It's something that eats away at us, as almost like a cancer inside of us. It deprives us of our appetite. Sometimes it causes us to eat more, but it deprives us often of our appetite. It may deprive us of our necessary sleep. We're restless. We can't rest at night. We wake up exhausted in the morning because we did not sleep well the night before. It will even move us to doubt the love of God and even the very existence of God when you're going through times like this. And all the time you'll realize that God does love you, and you'll realize that God is real, but at the same time you're plagued with these doubts in your mind, which you know that they're false, but you're plagued with these things. They'll cause you to desire complete isolation. They'll cause you to seek complete inactivity. You just sit back by yourself and do nothing, which is usually one of the worst things you can do when you're going through these times. It will plague your mind even with thoughts of self-destruction. You'll think about, how could I terminate my own life? Things of that nature. Some people, instead of actually taking their own life, they cut themselves and things of that nature there. This is the kind of disquietness that the psalmist is dealing with here. It's a kind of disquietness that he calls the casting down of his soul. In verse 5, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Verse 5 of the next psalm, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" That's the kind of disquietness that the psalmist is dealing with. Now, whoever this psalmist was, remember this, he's a man that knew the Lord. And I cannot emphasize this too much today, that there is a false teaching that's out there that if a man knows the Lord and loves the Lord and is right with the Lord, that he's never going to have any down times. Life's just going to be happy, 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 happy. And that is certainly not the case. This man, whoever he was or whoever they were, they knew the Lord. And yet their soul is cast down. Their soul is disquieted in them. They are going through a very depressing time. Years ago, when I pastored over in Alabama, I'd been there so long that I would get a lot of calls because I was the preacher, had been around so long, and some of the people up at the hospital, they had learned that they could confide in me and perhaps tell me things at certain times that they should not have told me, but they knew they could trust me. And I will never forget, I got a call one day, and there was a lady there that tried to take her own life. And said, she's from out of town, and I think it would be good if you came up to see her. And so shortly thereafter, I went up to see the dear lady. And I went in there. Here's a lady. She was so depressed, so discouraged, that she had attempted to take her own life. And I began talking with her. And I asked her if she was a Christian. She assured me that she was a Christian. I asked her, I said, where do you go to church? Now get this. She went to the Crystal Cathedral, where Schuller pastored. It finally went bankrupt. But I thought about this. And she talked about Schuller was such a great man. She was so enthralled with Robert Schuller. Now, if you know the message of Robert Schuller, it's basically what? Positive thinking. Everything's always wonderful. Everything's great. And I thought, here's a lady that sit under this ministry and believes that, and at the same time, she's so depressed, she's tried to take her own life. What a contradiction. What a contradiction. No, let me tell you something. Life is not always a bed of roses for the Christian. It's not always happy, happy, happy. We have our troubles. We have our trials. Perhaps we have more troubles and trials than the world does. Perhaps we do. Now, when we realize that we're in the grips of this intense, lingering, plaguing disquietness of our souls, something that we would be wise to ask ourselves is what the psalmist asked here to himself. He's talking to himself here. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" We see that in verse 5, verse 11, and in verse 5 of the next psalm. So he's talking to himself. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Otherwise, he sits down and he has a conversation with himself. And what he's doing is he's seeking to diagnose the cause, determine the cause of that trouble that he's experiencing in his soul. And that's a very wise thing to do. Whenever you're going through a trial, you're going through a valley of life, that deep, dark depression, is ask yourself, why am I going through this? Now, until you accurately diagnose the cause of your depression, it is very unlikely that you are going to find the right cure. In fact, it is very likely that you will even resort to the wrong remedy, which will make your situation worse than make it better. So it's very important that you try to get down to the root cause of why you're going through these down times. Now, this morning we talked about three different things. We talked about, first of all, your temperament. And that's something that you're born with. And I would encourage you to study the temperaments a little bit. I probably need to go back. In fact, I know I need to go back and restudy them myself. But there's something to this. It was something that was observed by Hippocrates over 2,000 years ago. And though his theory of why that men had different temperaments was wrong, yet the theory of the different temperaments has proven to be pretty accurate over the 2,000 plus years. And today, there's a lot of information out there about those things. Now, if you know you've got a temperament problem, temperament that's prone to depression, then you realize this is something I'm going to have to deal with. And you realize you'll take and you look and you'll be able to better deal with that, be better able to fight it in your life. Instead of just thinking something's wrong with me, it's not wrong with anybody else. You realize this is just my makeup. This is what I am. You say, why is it that God created us with such temperaments? I don't believe that God created man with a temperament that was prone to depression. I believe that the problem is that sin in this world has tampered with our temperaments. And whenever we get to heaven, be with the Lord, we'll see Him as He is and we'll be like Him. And to me, one of the great joys of heaven is going to be greater than the streets of gold. It's going to be free from my old sin nature. Man, that thing plagues me. Now, you may just be so sanctified that your sin nature doesn't give you a problem, but I doubt that's the case. But I'm looking forward to being rid of this old sin nature. And whenever I'm up there in heaven, I don't think we're all going to be the same. Our temperaments will probably be pretty much kind of what they are here. But you know what? They won't be tampered with, messed with by sin. And in heaven, whatever our temperaments are, I believe there we will be happy, happy, happy. Amen. Oh, we'll be happy, happy, happy. There won't be all this depression. But you need to realize your temperament, because of sin, it's been messed with. It's been messed with. And so you need to know something about your temperament. Then I talked about the physical condition. Remember, the book of 1 Thessalonians 5:23 teaches us that man is a tripart or triune being. That makes sense. We're created in the image of a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we are triune beings. We are made up of spirit, soul, and body. Now, the way we usually refer to it is body, soul, and spirit. You ever notice that? But the Bible puts it this way, spirit, soul, and body. You see, here's the reason that we tend to start on the outside with the body, work down through the soul to the spirit. But you know what God does? He starts in the depth of your being, down in your spirit, works out through your soul and out through your body. And I think it's interesting how the Lord put that, not body, soul, and spirit, but spirit, soul, and body. But we're triune beings. And the spirit of man is God consciousness, the soul of man is self consciousness, and his body is his consciousness of his physical surrounding with the senses and so forth, the five senses he has. They are each one separate, but they are very independent. And they are so interdependent with each other that if something's not right with one, it's going to affect the other two. And if something's not right with your soul, as we talked about this morning, it's going to affect your body. Something's not right with your soul. You'll feel sluggish. You won't have any energy. It affects the way you feel physically. But on the flip side, if something is wrong with your body, then it also is going to affect your soul and it's going to affect your spirit. You know, I used to think something like this. God has blessed me with tremendously good health. He really has. I'm just amazed at the health that God has given me. I remember thinking one time, I thought, you know something, if I got sick for a while, sick enough that I couldn't get up and go to work, it would be such a blessing to just lie around the house for a few days and read my Bible and pray and do things of that nature. Then I got the flu. I hear people say they got the flu, and I have to look at them and I say, I don't think you've got the real stuff. You get the real deal, it lays you that bit, puts you down your back. And I got the real deal one time, and I'm going to tell you what, I was so weak I could not hardly get up and go to the bathroom. And I thought, here I was so weak. Let me tell you something. I didn't feel like reading my Bible. If I tried to read my Bible, I couldn't concentrate on it. I did not feel like praying. The only prayer I felt like saying was, "Oh God, please, please get me out of this mess. Please heal me of this. Let me out of it." You know what? What I'm trying to illustrate? The condition of your body can affect the condition of your soul and your spirit. They're interdependent upon one another. What happens in one will affect the other. And talk to you a little bit about that this morning. Now, I'm going to rush over some things, and I'm going to just mention a couple of other things, and then I'm going to deal with a couple in a little bit more depth. One of the things that can affect your soul, can disquiet your soul, can be the cause of it, will be your company. It's who you hang around with, who you run around with. Now, we know this. The Bible says evil companions corrupt good manners. And we think about, you know, that corrupts the way people act and so forth there, and that's true. But I'm going to tell you what, it also can corrupt the way you think. And you have to be very careful about the people that you hang around with a lot. If you're around people that's always negative, always down in the dumps and so forth there, you know what? It's infectious. It's contagious. It'll rub off on you. It'll rub off on you. Now, I'm not saying that you neglect people like that. Lord knows they need people to love them and care for them. Amen? They really do. But I'm telling you this, if you're around that, if that's the only kind of people you're ever around, and you listen to that day in and day out, day in and day out, it will start weighing down on you. And it'll tear you down. And so you at least need to have a mixture of friends, some that are more positive in life and will pick you up. And you know the old saying, misery loves misery. And that's the way it is. You find a man, he's down in the dumps, and I'll tell you who he'll feel most comfortable around is another man that's down in the dumps. And they'll sit around and they'll feed off of each other's pity. They'll feed their pity, their depression, off of the other's depression. And they both just get worse and worse and worse and worse. So be careful about the company that you hang around with. Make sure that you select your company. I'm not saying neglect folks like that. God knows they need help. And you may be one of them tomorrow, and you're going to need help. But I tell you what, if that's the only kind of people you hang around with, it's going to affect you. Now, another thing would be this, and I'm just going to touch upon this, would be, I'm going to just summarize a lot of things here and call it your entertainment. What do you entertain yourself with? I'm going to tell you what, if you sit around and you watch certain kinds of television shows, you know what they're going to do? They're going to depress you. They're going to depress you. I love keeping up with the news, things of that nature. And I am a very conservative person. But I can tell you this. I can listen to talk radio and listen to people like Rush Limbaugh and Mark Levin and some others. And if I do that day in and day out, hour after hour, you know what happens? Man, I get to where I think the whole world stinks. I'm like the man that had Limburger cheese in his mustache. Everything stinks. And you know what I found? I discovered that one day because I used to listen to Limbaugh, you know, as I was traveling places and when I was eating lunch on it. And finally I realized, you know, I like what this man says. I agree with what he's saying. But this stuff is pulling me down. And I limit myself to it. I find it's much more profitable, much better for myself to pray when I'm riding around. And I hardly ever listen to anything like that except for when I'm in my vehicle. But I find it's much better to cut that thing off and pray most of the time than it is to listen to it. Just try to stay a little bit informed. You see, in a sense, that's a kind of, we could say an education, but it's also a kind of entertainment. I've known people to do this. Where I pastored before, there were some people that enjoyed doing this. Now, some of them did it because of their work. They had record services and they had to do this. But I noticed that there was a lot of people around the area where I lived, and they liked to have these, what do you call them, scanners on? So they'd know about every wreck that took place, everything that took place in the neighborhood. And I mean that you'd go visit them in their home, and they'd have those things there in their living room. And any wreck that happened, they knew about it. Anybody that had an accident, they knew about it. Any bad thing that happened, they knew all about it. And that's all they talked about. But you know what? They were all kind of depressed people. What I'm saying here, I can't run away from reality and deny reality, but I declare, if I live in that stuff day in and day out, it's going to get to me. And it'll get to you as well. So those are some things. The music you listen to, that can pull you down. That can pull you down. So your entertainment, that's something there. Those are things I want to just touch on. But now, what I want to address a little bit more deeply is this. Your spiritual condition. Your spiritual conditions. Remember, human beings are triune beings. Spirit, soul, body. These three, they're separate, as I've already mentioned. But remember also, they are very interdependent. And they are so interdependent that it's very difficult to discern sometimes between one and the other. Now, I've read a lot of stuff on the body, soul, and spirit, just out of personal curiosity. And to be honest with you, I have never read anything that satisfied my intellectual curiosity 100%. Never. About, what fits in the soul, what fits in the body, or what fits in the spirit. Never read anything there that completely satisfied my curiosity. I find this, that a lot of things that you read by theologians, they'll say, this is what, is a part of the soul, this is what's part of the spirit, so forth, but they won't give you scripture verses for it. And I've never found anything that satisfied my curiosity. But I do know this, that they are separate, but they are so interdependent that it is very hard at times to discern where one ends and the other begins. And this is especially true with the spirit and the soul. In fact, listen to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible says this, the Word of God is quick. Now that word quick means it's alive. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, now get this, of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God alone can discern the difference between the soul and the spirit of man. That's how interdependent they are, how closely entwined in a sense that they are. That only the Word of God can do that. Now, I ask you tonight, is your soul disquieted in you? Is it disquieted? Are you looking saying, why art thou cast down, O my soul? If that be the case, I ask you this question, a second question. And the question is this. How much quiet time have you had with the Lord recently? If your soul is disquieted in you, it may be because you've not had some quiet time with the Lord. And if we do not have that quiet time with the Lord, I'm going to tell you what, our lives, our souls will become tumultuous. We need that time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the Gospel of John, or you may want to just listen as I read. But John chapter 15, verses 4, 5, and 6. The Lord Jesus, speaking to His disciples, said this, abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in Me. Now you see the picture He's drawing. The Lord says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If the branch does not abide in the vine, then what's going to happen to the branch? He says, verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him. You see, there's that intertwinement. That branch comes in to the vine, and the fibers intertwine with each other. They intermingle with each other there. He that verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without Me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in Me, now get this, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now he's not talking about people going to hell here. He's just using the example of the vine and the branch to show what happens. You take a branch on a vine, that branch becomes separated from that vine, and it's just over here separated from it. It withers up, it dries up, and what good is the branch? You can't take the branch off of a vine and really do anything with it, can you? You're not going to make a 2x4 out of that. So what do you do? They're withered up, dried up, they're no good for anything. Just destroy them. Now, what the Lord is saying here, He's not saying that you're going to go to hell. That's not it. He's using the branch and the vine as an illustration of what happens whenever His disciples, they don't take time to abide in Him. And He says, here's what's happened to them. They're like an old vine, a branch over there that's been severed from the vine, and they just wither, wilt, and dry up. Does that not sound like a disquieted soul? A soul that's been cast down, wilting, withering, dried up. It might do us good if we could find us a grapevine somewhere and cut a branch off of it, especially if you're dealing with depression, cut a branch off of it and put it somewhere in your house and watch it. To remind you to have that quiet time alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. To remind you what will happen if you do not do that. Visual aids sometimes help us. Sometimes they'll help us. And so the Lord tells us that. Now, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it talks there about the fruit of the Spirit. And He says the fruit of the Spirit, and it starts out like this, is love, joy, and what? Peace. Joy and peace. If I am not having a close relationship with the Lord, that abiding relationship, then the Spirit of God is quenched in my life. And when the Spirit of God is quenched in my life, He is not going to be able to bear that fruit of the Spirit out in my life. And so I'm not going to have any joy, and I'm not going to have any peace. And the longer I persist in that condition, the worse it's going to get and the harder it's going to be to come back. So I ask you this, if you are suffering with that depression, how much quiet time are you having with the Lord? Make it a priority to spend some time every single day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make it a priority. It may mean you quit answering your phone for an hour. It may mean that you have to neglect some other things. But this is the most important thing. You need that time with the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, you will wilt and wither and dry up. That's just the fact of the matter. That's the fact of the matter. So your spiritual condition is a cause of disquietness in the soul. But then there's another thing, and that is your spiritual adversary. And who is our spiritual adversary? He's the devil, the old Satan. That's who our spiritual adversary is. And when I think about how that the devil will cause disquietness in our soul, I cannot help but think of the man Job. Job experienced the disquieting of his soul as his entire world just crumbled around him. I cannot imagine going through what that man went through. The loss of his children, the loss of his wealth, the loss of his health, his friends coming to him and saying, basically, you know, there's some sin in your life, you need to confess that sin. And Job's looking and said, I don't see it. But he is experiencing a disquieting of his soul as his world crumbles around, so much so. Now look at Job chapter 3. Remember, Job is a godly man, probably the most godly man on the face of the earth at this point in history. And in Job chapter 3, listen at what this man says in the dark hour of depression. Job chapter 3, beginning at verse 2, Job spake and said, now you think about this godly man saying something like this, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Now you think about the condition of a man to move him to write something like this. Let that day, as the day of his conception, let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. Neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, that's the night of his conception. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined into the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. Because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Can you imagine a man, a godly man, saying something like that? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? You know, he said, I wish I'd been born dead or died shortly thereafter. Why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breast that I should suck? Otherwise, Why did my mother nourish me? Why did she just let me die as an infant? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. Did you get that? If that had been the case, I would have been still. I'd be quiet. I wouldn't be disquieted, but I'd be at peace. I should have slept then had I been at rest. What condition this man's soul must have been in for him to write something like this. And you read on down, and he continues talking along these lines. Now, what was the cause of Job's disquieted soul? It was simply this: the assaults of our adversary, the devil, who through physical and emotional distresses was seeking to devour Job. The great thing to remember is this, is he could only do that with permission from the Heavenly Father. And you realize that when you think you're, when you come to the conclusion, I am under a satanic attack, you realize this, it is only by permission of God, and God is going to give me the grace to deal with this, and I'm going to come through with a greater testimony than I had whenever I went into this thing. Don't throw up your hands and say, I'm no competition for the devil. I can't do it. You're not. But God is going to see you through that thing. And so, there it is. I mentioned Spurgeon this morning. Spurgeon was a man, a great man of God, greatly used of the Lord, and yet he was a man that experienced great depression in his life. You might not pick it up too much in his sermons, but if you read in some of his writings, especially he wrote some things to what we would call his preacher boys, and he'll discuss some of these things in there. But he said in his writing to preachers, he said this, Satan has great wrath when he knows that his time is short. You know what he's saying to his preacher boys? Expect the devil to attack you. Because every day, the day of the devil, his time gets shorter and shorter and shorter, and you can expect him to attack us more and more every single day. And you know what? That's true. You look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, and of course I realize this is over in the tribulation, but here's what the Bible says, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. And this time we'll be in heaven. He says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the seal for the of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you. Now get this, having great wrath. Why? Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And the shorter his time gets, and every day gets shorter, you can expect him to attack us more and more and more. And as God's people, he will attack us by trying to depress us and discourage us and so forth there. So always realize that the Lord will see you through this. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he, in writing on the subject of depression, he wrote this. He said, the devil's one object is to so depress God's people that he can go to the man of the world and say, there are God's people. Do you want to be like that? That's what the devil wants to do. That's what he wanted Job to do. He tempted Job through his wife to curse God and die. And if that had happened, you know what he could do? He could go back to Job and say, listen, this is how God's people are. Do you want to be like that? But listen, because Job withstood the assault of Satan by the power of God, what do we do when we're going through trials? We go back to Job and say, we don't have to give in. Amen? So realize that's what the devil's trying to do, is depress us, so that the devil look and say, listen, if you want to be like that, do you want to be somebody around that can't enjoy anything, can't enjoy life? I remember I was listening. It's hard to imagine looking at me now, but as a teenager, I loved surfing. That was one of the few things I enjoyed. I was never any good at it, but I just enjoyed something about getting out there, sitting on that board, waiting for a wave. Something about it, just there's just something to me that I just enjoyed. And I remember years later, after I had not surfed in years, I'd become a Christian since then, and I was watching the television. And they had this surfing champion that was on there that they were interviewing. And I won't ever forget something he said. He said, surfing to me is what I thought going to church was for Christians until I went to church. You know what he was saying? I thought Christians enjoyed going to church as much as I enjoy riding a surfboard. But he said, I went to church. I looked around and they didn't seem to enjoy it at all. You see, their souls are cast down. Their countenances were drooping. That's what the devil wants the world to think about us. And we cannot succumb to that. We cannot allow that to happen. I mentioned this morning John Bunyan, but in his testimony in Grace Abounding, he said this, and as a lost man, one of the things that troubled him most about Christians was how they handled their adversities and their losses. And he spoke specifically of the loss of loved ones in death. And he says, if they believe, if they really believe what they say they believe, how is it that they do not handle their adversities and losses any differently? You see, that was something the devil was throwing at that man, trying to discourage him from becoming a Christian. Thank God he didn't succeed. Amen? Thank God he didn't succeed, because John Bunyan went on to be a great man of God. And then I close this evening. Another cause is this, the final cause is this, if you're lost. If you're lost. A lost man, he's under conviction of sin. You can mark it down. He's going to be disturbed. He's going to be troubled. It'll affect him in so many different ways. So many different ways. I was talking to a relative of mine some years ago, and he was a Christian, and he was working for another relative of mine who was not a Christian. And he told me, he said, you know something? He said, this relative of ours, and I'm not going to call the names, but he said, you know something? He's become as ill and as hard to get along with as you can imagine. And he's out there, he's doing all kinds of stuff. You know, he's drinking and trying, basically about to self-destruct himself. He said, but that's a good thing, because what I realize is he's under conviction of sin. And that's why he's so disturbed, so restless, so miserable. And lo and behold, within about a month, you know what? He had become a Christian. And he's a complete different man now. A complete different man. Has very little, but he sure isn't upset about much either. I can tell you that. And that may be the case. If you're lost, that may be why that you're so disturbed. You're just under conviction of sin. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we're God's people. We go through trials. We go through discouragement. We actually go through depression. But we go through it for the glory of God. Amen. We don't have to succumb to it. I read yesterday, I don't know a lot of details, but I read about that little Kennedy girl. Apparently she took her own life in that beautiful mansion. And I thought about how sad. I don't know a lot of details about it, so I'm hesitant to say much. But I saw that house where they said they went to retrieve the body. And I thought, man, most people think if I could live in a place like that with that kind of money, I wouldn't have a problem in life. But that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case. Our hope is in God. And that's what the psalmist said. Perhaps I'll address that at another time there. But he said not. He's got confidence. God's going to see him through it. Let's stand.